I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go. Father
God, I am from the Lighthouse Chapel International. Apostle Joel Obuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Okay, so now for a sermon, okay, because it's Sunday, I need to preach something to you. So I believe that we are in the season of talking about anakazu, isn't it? I believe Reverend Munene must have been preaching to us about this amazing Greek word called anakazu. Okay, so I want to continue from where he left off, okay, and talk a little bit about anakazu before we close today. Amen. Anakazu, biazo, and anadeia are three Greek words that have been introduced to us. Okay? And anakazu means to compel, right? And biazo means to force one's way into a thing. And then anadeia means shamelessness, or to be shameless, right? So we have these three verses, or three Greek words, that all were introduced to us by Jesus Christ. Jesus referred to those Greek words in stories that he told in the course of his preaching, right? And he told us about these three Greek words. Hallelujah. Okay? So, from these words, we understand what he expects of us. Do you see? What Christ expects of us as far as the assignment he has given to us, which is to win the lost and to win the world, is concerned. Amen. Amen. And if we're going to be successful in this work, then we are going to have to deploy these three words. Number one is anakazo, isn't it? Which means to compel. It says it also means to necessitate, to drive, to constrain by all means, such as force, threats, persuasion, and entreaties. Right? That's what anakazo means. Okay? So if somebody sends you and he says you should use anakazo, so what the person is saying is that you must use force, you must drive, you must necessitate, you must constrain by all means, such as force, threats, persuasion, and treaties. Wow. It means anything but just a simple, gentle go and ask the person to come, and the person says no, and you leave it. Are you getting the picture? Then biazo is talking about to force your way into something. Do you see? To press into something that you naturally don't belong to. Do you see? Yes. And people force their way into things. People force. The other day, I heard that somebody flew from South Africa, one of the guys who works on the airplane. He entered the hole where the wheel of the plane would go. Yes. Now, people have done that. Most of them don't survive. Yes. But this one, he survived. Yeah. He survived and arrived, I think, in Amsterdam or so. Now, from Johannesburg to Amsterdam. That's from Europe all across Africa to the tip of Africa. Yes. You know. And he was there. I tell you. Forcing his way into Europe. Do you get it? And when such a person arrives in Europe, you can't even deport him. You must give him a certificate. You must meet him, clap for him, give him a certificate. If you haven't achieved anything at all, you deserve to be in the Guinness Book of World Records for surviving such a feat. Yeah. But people are able to force their way into something. Yes. People force their ways into people's lives. You see a guy forcing his way into a lady's life. Yes. Everywhere you pass, he's there. I tell you. He's there with kindness. Something nice. Yeah. Until you can't resist him. Yeah. Until you can't resist him. He has a bunch of roses here. It's your birthday. Nobody remembers he does. You see the thing. Yeah, the one you say you don't like. But he's doing everything, forcing himself into your life. At a point, you just embrace him and say, it's okay. There's room for you. There's room for you. There's room for you. Do you get it? So Jesus is showing us that this is one of the characteristics we're going to need if we're going to be successful in the work that he has called us to do. Do you understand? Then the third one is anadeia, which is the word that means to be shameless. Shameless. Okay, and where he uses that verse is in Luke chapter 11 and verse 8, where he shows us the story about somebody who was trying to beg for bread, isn't it? And he went to his friend at midnight, and when the friend was sleeping, and he says he continued to beg for bread, okay? And then these are the words of Jesus. He says, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Do you see that? Now, Jesus is telling us what is working. The person wants bread. At the end of the day, he gets bread. He wants bread. At the end of the day, he gets what? Bread. But Jesus is showing us the element that brought him the bread. And he says it was not the friendship. Do you understand? The friendship yielded, no, I'm asleep. Because all friendship goes up to a point and then it stops. Isn't it? Yeah. All friendship goes up to a point and it stops. So this man's friendship with this person had stopped at a point. And Jesus said the man would get up and give him the bread, but it's not the friendship that is working. What is working is something else. Another, it says, yet because of his importunity, which is the word that is translated anadeia. The fact that he's not stopping. His relentlessness. You know, there are some things that you come into because of importunity and because of shamelessness. The fact that you are not shameful about it makes you get it. Have you ever been in a line before where you wish you could be in the front because it happens a lot sometimes when you're traveling at the airport. Yeah. But when you look at the line, it feels very difficult to ask all these people to come to the front. But you see some shameless people, they come around, excuse me, please, I'm missing my flight, please. And you can't help but let such a person go. Yes, and I did that the other day. Yeah. I told the people, look, the guy is on the flight. I think it was when Jason was traveling. I said, the guy is on the flight. It leaves in about 50 minutes or 1 hour, something like that. You know? And the people said, come. They took us to the front of not even the ordinary, the business class place. Yes, they took us to the front of that place and they checked him in. Yeah. Shamelessness. At the point when somebody is shameless, you can't even believe. You are awed. You are awed by his shamelessness and his importunity. That, I mean, it's 1 a.m. and you are knocking on the door. Everybody in the neighborhood is up and you are looking for what? Bread. You are impossible. We cannot believe that it's because of bread that you are knocking, making all this noise. We woke up because we thought you were, armed robbers had come to your house or something like that. We thought you were being robbed. You are looking for bread for a neighbor. Here is a whole tray. Yeah, take it and go to bed. No, seriously, there are some things that you need to be shameless about. And people are shameless about so many things they should have been embarrassed about. Yes. The other day I was driving by some place and I saw some young ladies standing there. Even the weather shouldn't be permitting them to dress the way they were dressed. Do you get it? But these are ladies who were selling their bodies and they were standing there in the cold. Because, how do you sell something without displaying it? you have to show some of it. Otherwise, we don't even know what's for sale. There needs to be a difference between you and any other person who's moving around, that this one is for sale. So they have to display their wares. you see what I'm saying? And I know that sometimes different situations, in life and so on, force people into these kinds of things that, they shouldn't be doing, but they find themselves. And that's why we need to preach. That's why we need to reach out to such people and help them to know that no matter what, you don't have to sink so low. Are you getting the picture? But I'm saying that there are things people should be ashamed about. You get it? People who sell drugs. If you go to some of these areas, even when we go to Skid Row, you find people, just when they see us come around, they think we've come to buy something. You find them hanging around. and they just come near us. You see, and they know. I mean, we should understand the language. If you're in for it, you know who to ask. Yeah. They are not ashamed at all. Not only are they not ashamed, they are not afraid also. Because it's not only something maybe you should be embarrassed about. You should be afraid of it. Because if you're caught, you're supposed to be arrested as well. But that's not even a problem for them. So you can see what Jesus is teaching us. That Christianity needs these three elements. It needs a drive, some force. It needs a kind of forcefulness. You must press into things. Otherwise, things will not be handed over to you. Do you get it? And then thirdly, it calls for shamelessness. Shameless importunity. Just keep... Look, one day, Jason it was, when he was much younger, he asked me for a guitar. Yes, he asked me for a guitar. And first I said no, you know. And he kept asking. And he kept asking. And, you know, until he made all of life about the guitar. Anything. He would come, wake up in the morning and just come to the room and just say, I want to remind you of the guitar. You know, and just go back. Then one day he told me, you know, I'm going to keep asking you for a guitar until you buy me a guitar. You get it? And that was the day that I decided I will never buy this guitar. I just wanted him to know that between you and me, I am the father, you are the son. But he continued. He continued until I felt harassed. And now I was getting angry. So one day, he just came up again, and I just took my iPad, and then I went straight to the guitar center, wherever, and I bought him. I bought him the guitar. I just bought it. I said, "Here, get out of here." You see? Yeah, he got it. But I will never forget the day he told me, I'll keep asking you until you give me a guitar. Do you see? Yeah, so bold, so bold. And Jesus wants us to introduce this element in our Christian lives. Do you understand? Yes. Unfortunately, Christianity has been cast in gentleness and laid-backness. Just because one of the fruits of the Spirit happens to be gentleness. Are you getting it? So when you are gentle, you are more associated with and accepted as a Christian than when you are the opposite. When you are aggressive, you are not easily thought of as a Christian. In fact, it's likely that someone will say, I thought they said he goes to church. A Christian man, and you don't have patience at all like that. Is he a real Christian? Why? Because a Christian is supposed to be the other one who says, oh, it's okay. Whenever. If you choose. Whenever you are ready. Yeah, whenever you are ready. And we have that same attitude and approach towards unbelievers. When we are inviting them to Christ. Whenever. You don't have to force anybody to go to church. You don't have to force your religion on another person. Do you see? And these kinds of notions have watered down Christianity, and they have made us to become completely ineffective and barren. Yeah. Because words that Jesus himself endorsed and used, do you see? These are things that we are not respecting. And we have rather cast them in another light. You see, and so we feel that as for Jesus, there used to be a song, "Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon the little child, pity my simplicity." And then what? "Suffer me to come to thee." Amen. You see, even to use the word "suffer me," I think when you "allow me," I think it's okay. But "suffer me," I think it takes it to another level. It's like, "endure my coming to thee." Are you getting it? Yeah. No, it's a good Christian song that points towards humility. Do you get it? Yes, and humility is very important in Christianity. But we just need to understand in Christianity, our problem in Christianity is when we get one, we swing it all the way to the other side. Yeah, we swing it all the way to the other side, like what I was sharing with you earlier. Do you see? God has promised us life. Do you get it? So now the new thing is, I will live and not die. And we die too. Then you see, when we die, we have no explanation. Yes. How would you explain now that this girl who's dead at 43 years old or something like that, 42 or 43 years old, how do you explain it? Then we have to find a way of saying it's okay. It's, you know, it's all in the hands of the Lord. And you know, it's the Lord has given and the Lord has taken. And you know, just mulliganize it, let it go away. Then when it goes away, we are back. "I shall live, I will not die." So both are true. Do you understand? Yes. Methuselah is in the Bible, and so is Jesus Christ, who died at 33. Both are in the Bible. Both are true. And we do know that God is the giver of life. Do you understand? We do know that God is a giver of life. If God says he will extend your life, he will. There's a man called Hezekiah. He was going to die, and God did him the favor of telling him when he would die. That itself is favor enough that you know that your life is coming to an end. And then he told him, "Put your house in order." He gave him a chance to arrange things, because many people who die don't have the chance to arrange things because they didn't know that it was coming. Do you see what I'm saying? So he did that with Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the Bible says, he turned his face to the wall and he began to pray. And he interceded. Which also tells you that prayer changes things. Even what is supposed to be according to God's word and according to God's will, prayer can change it. So Hezekiah prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And before the prophet left the compound, God called him, "A prophet, come back. The thing you told the guy, is, I can't even sleep. Come and see." He's been praying since, shamelessly, his face towards the wall. "So go and tell him I've changed my mind. 15 more years." Yeah. Now 15 more years is not forever. You understand? 15 more years is not forever, but 15 more years is 15 more years. Unfortunately for that guy, those 15 years, he caused a lot of confusion and problems. He should have allowed the will of God to be. Do you see the thing? He should have allowed the will of God to be. But he asked for 15 years and 15 more years. And in the 15 years, he did things that he shouldn't have done. Are you getting it? Yes. So what I'm saying is that we should have that balance. We shouldn't swing all the way to the other side. Yes, we are supposed to be gentle. Yes, because gentleness is the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we are supposed to be patient. Yes, but underlying all of that, we also need to have anadeia. Anakazo, biaso, and anadeia must be applied to the things that God has asked us to do. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So that brings us to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. No, 14, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 14 and verse 16. It says, and he said unto him, Luke chapter 14. Let's go, everybody, to Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 14 and verse 16. Wow. Are you being blessed today?
Yes.
All right. Now, look, let's start reading from verse 12. It says, then, you know what? This is a chapter about dinners. Do you get it? Yeah. So let's start from verse 7. And he put forth a parable unto those that were bidden, right? And he marked how all right, verse 1. It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. So you see, he has been invited to a party, and they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox falling into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. Then verse 7, he put forth a parable to those which were bidding. That's those who had been invited. When he marked how they chose out of the chief, they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room. See, Jesus, he had something to say about everything. He said, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down at the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. And when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends. Now the host is hot. Call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, and the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. Can you see that? And when one of them that sat at meat heard these things, he saith unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said unto him, a certain man made a great supper. Then he started again. You get it? So Jesus had been invited to a feast, a party, and he was now bringing out the lessons. First of all, he said, number one, when you go to a party, you must be humble. You get it. Don't arrive and go and put yourself at the high table. You see, otherwise you may be removed. Jesus knew life. You get it. So he said, take it easy. Go to the lower place, and when they bring you up, everybody will wonder, who are you? You know, then he says, you will have worship of the people. Right. Then after that, he turned to the man who made the peace, and he said, excuse me, you two, when you make a party here, don't invite all these big pompous people who have all come to this party, and everybody is fighting for big seats. Your party should be full of ordinary people so that ordinary people can be happy here. Is that clear? And the guy said, okay. Then one guy said, hey, if this is how it is, then blessed is he who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then he said, listen. If we are talking about who can enter the kingdom of God, then let me tell you another story. So then he starts the story. He says, a certain man made a great supper and bade many and sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are ready. And they all, with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly and into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways, hedges, and compel them. Do you understand? Compel them. Now, this word compel is the word anakazo. Can you see that? And he said, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen. So you see where this story came from. It came from a day when Jesus was giving lessons about how to conduct ourselves in relation to feasts. And when someone dared apply that to the kingdom of God, then he explained. Because the person said, if these things you are saying, that you, it means to eat bread in the kingdom of God is going to be very hard. Do you see? Then Jesus began to explain to him, if you want to know what it takes for people to be assembled in the kingdom of God to eat bread, it's not like you think. So he told another story. And this story, he was explaining that in the kingdom of God, people don't respond to civil invitations. Can you see that? People don't respond to ordinary, oh, will you come, please? And so he said, a man made a great feast, and he invited many people. And when it was time for the feast, he went round, started calling the people. And they began to make excuse as though they have had a meeting together to agree. You see, they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first one used something he had bought. Another one used oxen. The first one said he had bought a piece of land and he was going to look at it. Oh no, another one said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. That has to do with business, work. Do you see? The first one was property. The second one was his business. And then the third one, he said, I've married a wife. That one was family. You know. I don't even know why he has to say that he has married a wife. You see, But then it just means that a wife or family commitments can be one of the reasons why a person does not enter into the kingdom of God. Are you getting the picture? Yes. I know we live in a world that hypocritically worships family. Yes. When it comes to the kingdom of God and church and so on, then it's like family is supreme and is elevated above God. Until the person wants to dispose of that family himself, then there's no God. Will not even listen to one word from God. No, do you understand what I'm saying? Yes. A person will make his wife, his children, everything until he wants to abandon them. So because of my wife, I can't come to church. Because of my children, they need to go to bed early. They need to do this. They need to do this. They need to do that. And because of that, you will see people all over the place because they'll get tired and this and that. And that, and that. They make them the excuse. Until the day when he decides that now I'm done with this woman, I'm finding a new one. Then you come with the same kingdom of God scriptures. And the person will not obey the kingdom of God scriptures. No, nothing you say they will hear. It's hypocrisy. Yes, it's hypocrisy. It's not real. God is above anything human. God is to be put before anything that has to do with humans. Yes. God is first. God is first. Yes. And when you make the arrangement of putting him last, it's a mistake. It's a mistake. Many times God is put at the tail end of everything until the thing starts to feel. Then they want God to come and head it at that point. So God is transferred from the bottom to the top. Overnight. Do you understand? That's when we start to say, Lord, you know you are the Lord of this family. You are the head of this family. You are the head of everything. Really? Really? When he used to be last. Are you understanding it? So Jesus carefully selected. This is a story he's telling to bring out a point. So the characters are carefully selected. And he's explaining the reasons why people will not do something. Do you get it? And so what should they do? He said the man, either his party was going to be canceled or he had to adopt a different strategy. Different strategy. And the strategy was to go to the highways, to the byways, to people who were not expecting him, people who had no plan to attend a party, people who were in no state to attend a party. Go to those people, and even with those, he said, compel them to come. I tell you, compel them to come. Because the guy's question is that, how will people eat bread in the kingdom? Since you want to know how people eat bread in the kingdom, it is by compelling people. You have to force people. Yeah. Which I know it challenges our theology right there. Because, you know, God and church is not associated with forcing people. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. Of course, we cannot force people as in put someone in chains and drag them to church. That's not what we mean by force. In today's world, that's not how you are forced to do something. Yeah, in today's world, somebody can force you to do something without even lifting a finger. You find yourself doing it. Yeah. Someone can force you to pay a bill without you. He won't even come to your house. Have you had any of those bills before? Yes. You find yourself running to pay And the person has not even called you. Yeah, you yourself, you know you have to respond to this. Hallelujah. So Jesus is telling us that if we want to see people in the kingdom of God, then we are going to have to deploy anakazo. Are you getting it? And not only anakazo and its sister words, biazo and anadea. That's what it will take for us, for the house to be filled. Are you getting it? For the house to be filled. I mean, look at it. The man's party was canceled. The three people he invited, whom he called many. The Bible says he made a feast and he invited many. Then when we started to count, there were only three. Do you get it? So even to start with, not inviting enough people is also an issue. Do you get it? Because we think that we're going to get 100% results. So if I invite three, all three will come. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. Do you get it? Yes. For you to see three, you should have invited so many for you to receive or see those three. Are you getting it? Yes. And then when we invite them, we are supposed to use anakazo, biazo, and anadea. That's what it takes for people to eat bread in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Amen. So anakazo is important because only a certain type of evangelism will lead to church growth. Only a certain type of evangelism. Forceful, in your face, I'm still coming, I'm still here, I'm still inviting, I'm still calling. I mean, I know of people who have been to church because they just wanted to satisfy the person who was inviting them. It's like, I've said no so many times, this time I have to come. And so they just yield and just come. Just for the sake of it. Because I've said no for so long. Are you getting it? But that works too. If it brings a person to the presence of God, it works too. Amen. Anakazo is important because the people that will fill our empty churches are not in places where they can receive bourgeoisie invitation cards. In other words, posh invitations. We can see clearly when the guy made a feast, he invited dignitaries. He invited rich people. He invited people who had the means to invite him back, which is what Jesus had preached against. I think when Jesus saw the crowd, he already saw there's something wrong with this guy's invitation. Do you understand? Yes. He said, there's something wrong with this guy's invitation. You've invited all these big guys, your friends and so on, people who can pay you back, who will invite you back. You have the wrong crowd. And so Jesus told the man, and he explained it to him. So when the other lawyer said that, you know, the kingdom of God will be hard, then he explained, the kingdom of God is not so hard. It's just that we invite the wrong people. You get it? But if we invite the right people, it will come. It will happen. Are you getting the picture? And so, for us to be able to fill our church, we need to start following the direction that Jesus gave, which is start looking beyond our normal crowd. Are you getting it? Yes, we need to start looking beyond our normal crowd. We need to start looking beyond the big dignified people. A lot of big dignified people, they either already belong to some church or have some affiliation with some church or something. That is the truth. We should even start thinking about young people, teenagers. A lot of teenagers don't have any church affiliation, but they are savable people. I was saved as a teenager. I was saved at, I think, somewhere between 11 and 12. Yeah. I turned 12 in November, and I was saved in September before the November. Do you understand? Yes. And I've been saved since. So that salvation was real. It was a good one. Yeah. It was a good altar call. You see, and even how old is Lakem? 13. So Lakem is even older than I was. But let's say Lakem, right, gives his life to Christ. It's a good soul. It's a good salvation. It's good. It's good. Yeah. That is a time to be saved. Even when you are saved like Ava and Vera. How old are you guys now? 10. Wow, I was going to say 9. There'll be 11 this year. It's a good salvation. It's a good salvation. It's a good salvation. I tell you, people that we don't respect, you see, people that we don't respect can be saved. And if we go after such people, I believe we would have more success. Are you getting what I'm saying? So let's not despise all these people. Sometimes when you pray with a meaty person or someone who looks substantial, do you get it? We're wearing his eyeglasses like Hervé. If you go on outreach and you meet someone like Hervé and he gives his life to Christ, you come home very accomplished. After the prayer, when you finish praying with him, when you're moving, your walking changes. Shabakatabaya balababaya. I'm a man of God. I've got a soul. But if you go for outreach and you meet Ava, which one is Ava? Ava, come. You go on outreach and you meet Ava. And today, who gave his life to Christ? Oh, just a little girl like this. That's the one who gave her life to Christ. And it looks like your outreach didn't work. Oh, because you don't look so powerful. It's like your outreach didn't work at all. Ooh. But Jesus said that allow little children. Allow means remove every impediment. It means make it possible for little children to come unto me. Then he said, because of such is the kingdom. The kingdom of God is made up of such people. Yeah. And many times when people are not saved around this age, many of them is deferred. It is deferred until much later. Seriously, until much later. A lot of damage, a lot of horrible experiences. I mean, and so at that point, you even wonder whether it's now real salvation or is corrective. Yes, because at that point, you see, life has sometimes so whipped the person that they don't have a choice but to be saved. I mean, they would lift up their hands for anything anyway. She said, lift up your hands if you want to be saved. They would lift up their hands for anything. Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. But at this stage, when there is purity of mind and life and heart and experience, salvation stands alone and clear in the person's mind. And a choice for Jesus is a pure choice for Jesus. It's not a rescue from life. It's not a give me money, Lord. It's not let my baby's father mind me, Lord. It's not Lord, I need a job, Lord. Lord, I need take my life. And it is a pure salvation, pure. I want God. That is it. Yeah, because there's no search for husband. There's no search for wife. There's no search for child. There's no search for job. There's no search. All of these things that come to clutter our relationship with God at a point we don't even know what we want. There's no search for peace. Do you get it? This kid is not looking for peace. Do you understand? Yes. So to choose Jesus is a pure choice for Jesus, and that is it. Yeah. That's why we must give young kids a chance to receive Jesus, because it works. It really works. Bishop Eddie gave his life to Christ when he was 10. That's Ava's age. Yes, and he's never gone back until this day. So a lot of savable people belong to this age group. Do you understand? Yeah. And it is up to us to respect them enough. Do you see what I'm saying? Respect them enough and preach the gospel to them. And such people, they won't fall in the three categories that Jesus talked about. They cannot buy a piece of land. She cannot buy oxen. She cannot marry a wife or husband. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. Yeah. Real salvation. It's good. You girls shouldn't stop coming to church. Amen? Good. Are you understanding the message today? So, the way the world has become, the next point is that without an akazo, our church is going to be empty. Yeah, if we don't use an akazo, if we don't use force, if we don't go the extra mile, if we are not prepared to go drive people into church. Even we have people in the church, if somebody doesn't pick them up, they don't come to church. That's it. It's just the way it is. So we just have to continue. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yes. And then number four, without an akazo, many churches are going to die a natural death. Why do we say natural death? Because people leave churches all the time. A church is a high traffic place, both in and out. Do you understand? People come to church. People leave church for all sorts of reasons. You know, I was telling somebody yesterday that you have to accept that there is a kind of service to the Lord that serves a group of people at a particular time. Do you understand? Because the person was so discouraged. And I was telling him that, well, in my experience, I've come to see that there are some people, God uses you to serve them for a season of their lives. They are on a conveyor belt and they are moving on, and they are moving on to something else, and you just happen to be there, and God uses you to save and nourish them for a season, and they just move on. So accept that that's what God used you to do in this person's life. And that's okay too. Are you getting what I'm saying? There are people who will be around, they'll be established, they'll grow with us, they'll stay with us, and they'll be around, and they'll become whatever. Some will even become pastors. It's one group of people. But there are some other people, we will only minister to them for a season. Do you understand? I mean, Prophet is having crusades right now in the northern part of Ghana. A lot of those people are people who may never even see him again. But God has used him to save them. Do you understand? Yes, and another person will have to continue. Are you getting the picture? Do you see what I'm saying? So there are some people, that's all it's going to be. But they're all people that need to be ministered to. Do you understand? So without anakazo, the Bible is teaching us clearly, our party will be empty. Empty. The church is going to be empty if we don't press and force and are shameless and don't feel embarrassed. Do you get it? Can you imagine you've made a party, you don't have people to eat, and you are going around bringing people, please, I have food, please. Please, I have food. Oh, it's really nice. Look, the chicken. Look, it's good. It's good. I used a special Spanish seasoning. It's really good. Please come. Please come. Please come. Oh, yes. Here's a little piece. Here. Test it and see. If you like this, there's more in the house. Please come. It's embarrassing, but that's what it takes. Do you understand? And sometimes you see when you go to the mall and you go to the eating area, you see the guys with, yes, the Chinese eating place. Yes. You see them using a toothpick offering you chicken to taste. Nice. Yeah, that's when you're hungry, you taste the first one. Mm. What about this one? Yeah. So Jack knows it. And then you go for the third one. You know, yes. Then this is from the person you met. Right. Then you bypass her and go to the counter and start it all over again. Yeah. But in the end, they're able to get you. They get your attention by being shameless. Because you would have thought that if the person is hungry enough, they will come for the food. But you see, there are a lot of people who are even hungry and don't know it. It is the sight of your chicken, the meat, and the pick toothpick. That's what actually reminds them that, listen, food will be a good idea. Yes. And a lot of people need God. But they don't even know it. They don't know it. They need someone to compel them and necessitate and drive them into an encounter with God, which suddenly makes sense to them. And they start to realize, this is the missing thing in my life. This is what I've been looking for. And then they start to yield to it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So let's give people a chance. Let's go out there and give everybody a chance. Because people need God and they don't even know it. They feel they are okay. They feel they are satisfied. But they don't know. Sometimes you don't know that your life is empty until something starts to fill it. Then you start to ask yourself, why have I waited till now to do this? Are you getting it? Because you didn't know that this was so nice. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Recently when I traveled, I went the usual way. You know, I take a plane from here and I go east to the East Coast. Then I take another one and I go further east until I get to Accra. Then this time, I was talking to Bishop one of the days, and then he said, why don't you try something else? Try another route. So he suggested an airline. So I decided this time to come the other way. So from Accra, we went east instead of coming back west. So we went east to the Middle East and then all the way to LA. Do you get it? Now, it was a longer journey, but I actually enjoyed it. Yeah, I actually enjoyed it. I enjoyed especially the 16-hour flight from, I think the place is called Doha. You know, yes, I enjoyed that flight from that place to LA. 16 hours in the air, you get it, where I can't be reached and it's not my fault. Yeah. You can't call me. You can't text me. And it's not my fault. Yeah. 16 hours of minding my business. Like having me time. Reading what I want to read. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. And I enjoyed the break from some of the Delta attitudes. Yeah. I enjoyed some people who had some respect for. You get it? Then I realized that sometimes you don't know what you're missing. You don't know. Your life looks and feels full, but you're missing something. And someone needs to do you the favor of introducing you to what you're missing. Then you suddenly wake up and wonder, where have I been all this time? Where has this been all this time? How come it took so long? One person read one of Bishop's books and he wrote him a letter. He says, "Sir, I'm very angry with you." Yeah. He wrote him a long letter. He said, "I'm very angry. I feel frustrated. Where were you when I started ministry?" It's like, I've come across this book that makes so much sense. You are such a blessing and such a solution. I'm angry. I'm angry because now I'm 65 years old and my ministry is almost over and I'm now meeting you and I'm so angry. Where have you been? Yeah, and that's the feeling sometimes for people. Many older people tell their children, "I wish I knew what you know when I was your age." Yes. Many older people look back and they look at young people who now know God and they say, "You know something? I wish I knew what you know now. I wish somebody had invited me the way you have been invited. I wish someone had told me what you have been told." Don't think that just because you feel okay, it is okay. You feel okay because you don't know what else there could be. But when you taste the new and higher life in Christ, you will know that you've been missing a whole lot. Are you understanding what I'm saying? And this is the message that people need out there. Hallelujah. And then the final one is that life is becoming more hectic and people are becoming more busy. Do you get it? People are becoming more and more occupied. So if you just leave people to come to church naturally, they will not come to church. Do you see? Yes, they will not come to the house of God. People get so busy that they still leave the one they need. Don't you find yourself having more calls to make than your charger can hold? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Yes, that's why these days people travel with their charger. It used to be that you charge your phone and you leave your charger at home. And then you just go home around town and you come back and your phone would survive it. But as people are getting busier and busier, our phones are being engaged more. Do you understand? In fact, somebody told me the other day that now there's a new trend where people are going back to the old phone. The old stuff. You know, the one that looks like the toilet seat. Flip phone. That's the nicer name for it. Okay, sorry. I'm sorry. Flip phone. It only allows pure phone calls. Do you get it? Yes. There are no buttons to press. There's nothing. Yes. You won't even take a picture with it. Yes. People are going back. Busy people are going back to that phone. Yes, because people are tired of their emails being able to chase them. You're being chased on WhatsApp. You're being chased by email. You're being chased by Slack. What is that one? It's a chat thing for work, right? Right, okay. So Slack, WhatsApp, Instagram, Facebook, TikTok, Twitter. I mean, how many outlets? And all these are messages that can come to you. Do you understand? Yes. I was reading the other day in the book, actually, it was from the book Quiet Time. And I was reading a part from the Bible where Moses, the Lord told him, come alone. You know, and I was just thinking, it means when I come to the presence of God, I've come alone. But when I bring my phone, I've brought all my contacts with me. So I look like I'm alone. But my whole world of friends are with me. And any one of them can interrupt the time at any time. And they can interrupt through WhatsApp, through iMessage, through Instagram, through Facebook, through Messenger. I mean, anyway, they have more ways to. So I might as well stand outside. There is no real private time anymore. And we see, we may not even realize it, but you are constantly engaged, not by what you want to think about, but what's on other people's minds. And for students, it's unfortunate because many students can't concentrate anymore. Yeah, because when you come to study, if you bring your phone, it means everybody on your phone is in the study room. Yes. Everybody has come with you. And you're trying to crack something that's already hard. You get it? And no one is permitting you. And they're texting you in their time. Yeah, they're talking about what they want to talk about when you are trying to get some whatever into your head. That's how the world has become now. People have become busier and busier and busier and busier. And we're being stretched and stretched and stretched. So there's no more a natural interest in, I want to go recharge. I want to go spend some time with God. I want to go hide somewhere. I want to go just have some me time. There's no natural interest in that anymore because your life just does not permit it. Are you understanding what I'm saying? So if we don't use compelling power, if we don't use force, if we don't use drive, if we don't use necessitation and aggression of some sort, you will never get people into the place they need to come into. And it is always when you come there that you realize you really needed this. You really needed this. You really needed this. When you are in the presence of God, even for just a few minutes, how refreshing. You start to realize you really needed this. You really, really, really needed this. You can't keep going. You're like a phone. No matter the more features you have, the more you need the power. Yes. The more you have to do, the more you need your charger. Yeah. So this habit of just going on and on and on and on without God, it has to stop. And we are the people that God has charged with that message to go out and tell people that you need God. You need God. And I'm going to help you find him. I'm coming to get you. I'm coming to pick you up. Call and call and call and call and call and call until you are a nuisance. But keep calling. Keep calling. Because the guy who called, at the point he was responded to because he was a nuisance. Not because he was a friend, but he got what he wanted. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I hope you're blessed this afternoon. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to bow your heads, everybody, and let us pray. Let us pray. Let us pray. Everybody bow your heads, please, and take a few moments and talk to God and say, Lord, I hear you. You're speaking to me. And I hear you. And I want to obey you. Yes, Lord. I want to respond to what you're saying to my heart right now. I don't know what God is saying to your heart, but God is definitely speaking. God is saying something to everyone today. And I want you to talk to him and say, Lord, I hear you. Thank you. Thank you for speaking to me. Just observe a private moment with the Lord right now. Say, Lord, I come to you. Yes. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. Thank you. give you an opportunity to invite Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior. You might be here in the room, you might be online, you may be listening to the podcast, you may be watching us on Facebook, but our needs are the same. All of us need the Savior. All of us need God to come into our hearts, forgive our sins, to wash us and cleanse us, to wash and cleanse our minds and our hearts and our spirits, the inner man, the real you, that is crying for contact and interaction with God. I want to give you that opportunity. If you're hearing me and you're saying, Pastor, pray with me, I want to yield to God, I want to make room in my heart for Jesus, I want you to raise up your right hand right where you are, whether here or online, in your house, wherever you are, just raise up your right hand and I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to pray with you to give your life to Jesus, to invite Jesus into your life. Just raise your right hand and I'll pray with you. Is there anybody here like that? God bless you. Is there anybody here? Right. Thank you, Jesus. Right there online, you are hearing me and you know that God is speaking to you. You want to give your life to Jesus today. I want you to lift up your right hand just as a way of identifying. You are saying, Lord, it's me. I hear you. I've seen you and I'm listening to you. I'm yielding to your invitation. Thank you, Jesus. And I want you, everybody, to say this prayer with me. Everybody, say, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need you to cleanse me from my sins. It is you, Jesus, who died for my sins. There is salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus. So I come to you today. Say it again. Say, I come to you today just as I am. I'm not waiting to get better before I come, because you're not looking for a better me. I come to you just as I am, with all my faults, with all my sins, with all my burdens. I come to you, Jesus, and I lay them at your feet. Forgive me, Lord. Let your blood wash me. Let your blood cleanse me and make me a child of God. Make me a child of God. Make me a true child of God. Lord Jesus, take my life and let it be consecrated. Let it be set aside for you. Let it be dedicated to you. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you blessed today? Are you glad you came to church? God bless you. Amen.